Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle, getting us into a frame for the study of Scripture. Be in prayer for John Hintz. Be in prayer for Nancy Becker. Be in prayer for Susan. She's the young lady in California that is beginning to see. I'll tell you how funny this is. When you know somebody has seen it, she had less than a month ago at a little church where she goes in Southern California. I feel sorry for people who live around Laguna Beach, California. The battle really rages so hard. And so she takes this lady after church and spends about an hour explaining that to be filled with the Spirit, you have to confess. And then subsequent to that, she listened to some of our lessons and listens every day, but she saw it. She sees what's going on. She talked to some people in Hot Springs and called me, and she told me, said, I've already called that lady. I've already met with her, and I told her that was all wrong. I feel sorry for that poor lady. She doesn't know what to think now. And, but that's when you know somebody has it. And she does see it. So continue to be in prayer. The battles and things that come into her life to counter getting there and seeing and staying. And so be in prayer for Vic Edwards and Cindy Edwards. And any other prayer requests that slip by. Amber, we're going to continue to be in prayer for Amber, please. So important to be in prayer. Yes, ma'am. Fred, tell me what's going on. A lot of pain? Gosh. Oh, wow. Okay. We'll be in prayer for Fred, absolutely. One of our own here. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this assembly, humble as it is. We pray that you'll open our eyes tonight to the things you'd have us to see as an assembly of believers. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Open your scriptures, if you will, to Galatians 6. Actually, if you find Galatians 6, I want you in Galatians 5. So if you find 6, you can find where we need to be. In the same area as the lady I just mentioned, Susan, that I would like you to be in prayer for, in that same area, a big battle has emerged. And I want to talk about it in a few moments. A church split. I've grown to the point where I'm not sure whether a church is in unity or a church splits if they're not in truth. I'm not really sure, other than maybe before the world, how this thing all ends up as far as God's plan is concerned. But the small Bible church, in fact, its name, I love its name because it doesn't know what it means, Grace Chapel, in beautiful Southern California, along near Laguna Beach. So, board. Well, I'll tell you what. We used to lease a building over on Spring Valley from Reverend Smith, And when we made agreement, he and I shook hands on the lease agreement and all. He said, "And I talk only to you. I do not talk to any board members or anyone else. I talk with you. Board of Deacons should be called a Board of Dickens." And board and the pastor got into it. Pastor's gone, and with him went some members. And with the board went some members. And as the case, some people just walked off. I don't want any of it. And that happens. We had a big split here in January 95. It started several years before that. And, you know, it doesn't really matter, people, what the issue is, because it's going to be different. Satan is going to use different things in different churches. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. And this is the first letter he wrote. It hadn't been that long that the church started, spring of 30 A.D. He writes this circa 45 A.D. Verse 15, "But if you bite," and you do, "if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another," which means no assembly at all. No assembly at all. Look at the last verse of chapter 5. "Let us not be boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." Now what's beautiful about the last verse there, boasting, challenging, bragging, envying one another, what would directly solve that verse problem? Huh? Well, spiritual love. Love is what? Love is not boastful. Love is not jealous. Love isn't going to do those things. But in nearly every one of the Gospels or the epistles written by Paul, he talks about problems in the local assembly. And this is, as I said, very early in the church. Look at Philippians. We've got one coming up for Sunday morning that it's just a phenomenal passage, great passage. But I'm going to jump ahead and just give you an idea. Now, why is Paul writing them? One reason Paul is writing them, because there's division. There's confrontation in the little church. It just started in Philippi. And they're already fighting. Verse 27. Philippians chapter 1. Boy, y'all are picky. All right, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 27. "Only," this is the only issue. You got all these fights going on. "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy," "of the gospel of Christ." That's our study. "So that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together," there's your key, "striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them," we'll see what all this means, "but of salvation or deliverance for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for the benefit of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." Okay, at issue in this assembly in Grace Chapel, Southern California, the issue there is, believe it or not, the issue is the gospel. People, let's just play. God became man. Let's say circa 3 BC. We could talk about it, but circa 3 BC. Died on the cross 30 AD in the spring. Rose from the dead. Left the earth, came back. Then went and to stay, and 10 days later, the church starts. So, 30 AD, and let's jump way down the line to the 21st century, 2007, and we still don't have the gospel settled. We don't even have the gospel settled. How to be saved. And their battle is over the gospel. Now, people take positions. I do not believe that we should ever talk about someone personally. But what a man believes is up for discussion. What I teach is up for discussion. It's not just to be never challenged or anything. I got to defend what I believe. So, I had a professor at Dallas Seminary, Zane Hodges, and he formed a group called Grace Evangelical Society. And he wrote a book, let's see, copyrighted 1982. Well, that's a second printing, 1982. Let's see, it's gone through a lot of printings. 1981. First copy, 1981. Second printing, 1982. It's called The Gospel Under Siege. It's a great book. But you know what? This man, Zane Hodges, and many members of this organization, they've changed the gospel. They're now arguing and splitting over what is the gospel. It is boggling to the mind. And what they have come up with is, you have to believe, the board at this little church, if that's the Lord, tell him I'm busy right now. Doing his work. the board of the little church, and they're really involved in the Grace Evangelical Society, what they say is, you're not saved, you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, but you're not genuinely saved if you do not have the assurance of eternal life. You're not saved if you do not have that assurance. And we have so much time on our hands, let's just keep chopping away and keep working on that gospel. Let's fine-tune it. Let's fine-tune that gospel. And let's just be sure we fight every little thing about it. And what I like to say is, while some, and pardon the expression, but I'm making a point with it, ignorant, meaning non-educated, black pastor in Georgia is leading people to Christ by just saying, believe in Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And those ignorant people, so stupid, they just believe in Jesus Christ and they're saved forever and ever. But they're now changing the gospel, and it's causing a split. Not just there. I don't keep up with the mainstream. Dan Hill does, and Tulsa a lot more than I. And then John does a little bit, and I do the least. I don't want to get involved in all that stuff and what all the preachers are fighting over and all this kind of thing. I just don't have time for that to get involved in it. But it's apparently very big. I know that John MacArthur, he was saved by a simple gospel, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But he had to work on it. It's got to be lordship salvation. You got to make him Lord. Now, all these types of things, eternal security, being assured of eternal life and these kind of things, people, this is what happens as we walk in the Spirit and you start growing in your understanding of Scripture and your Spirit opens up things and Jesus Christ does become Lord in your life along with the Lordship of the Holy Spirit, along with the Lordship of God the Father. You become assured of eternal security if you have a teacher teaching you correctly. But, boy, you're just not saved. And George Meisinger, who does not agree with us on the understanding on how to be filled with the Spirit, but he is correct on Salvation 1, got up and did a series on I called him today to ask him how he was doing because he got canned. He doesn't get any money from the church anymore. So I just wanted to see if he's all right financially. And he didn't know it was in the Constitution, this stuff about the gospel. And he taught a series, just happy-go-lucky, and more. Boom, he got through that series, and they cornered him in the office and forced him to resign. And because they were more important than the pastor, and if they have a constitution set up where no member of the congregation can call a congregational meeting, the pastor can't even call a congregational meeting. Only they can. So the board and the congregation, I told him, I said, if I'd been a member, I wanted to, I just said, hey, I'd call up everybody, let's have a meeting. Forget the board, let's have a meeting. And we'll can the board if we want to. But what I want you to see is two things here. Just what angels and other Christians think when they look at Christians. They don't see anything different. The Christians are like Democrats and Republicans. They'll fight over anything and divide and attack. They see nothing about loving one another as Christ has loved you. To serve one another in love. All these kinds of things that we have. So we have two levels that I just want to talk with you about tonight. And it's the level of what happens in an assembly of believers. And the splits and the divisions. I have been associated with, other than my own, but I mean as a member, two churches, both in Houston, and where people tried to have the split. And failed in both, by the way, both my denominational church I grew up in and the Bible church I was in, two different reasons why it didn't work, and that we've experienced it here, and a lot of churches just experience these things, and it's people's view of God that causes us to split and to attack and to get angry with one another. I mean, there's just so many, I'm understanding, there's just a lot of anger going on in among believers in that area now, and a lot of disgust, a lot of, well, what is the gospel? What do we believe? And I will say this about that. I don't mind that. That's one thing about these kind of things. You have to stand back and say, what do I believe? Not what does the preacher believe? What does the board believe? What does some book say? What do I believe the Bible says about salvation? And I do like that. I do like it when you and I, when we're put into that position, what do I really believe about this? Do I believe that someone has to be assured of eternal life when they believe in Jesus Christ as Savior to be saved forever? Well, I look at a lot of texts and I don't see that. And it wasn't given to them. And they weren't taught correctly. And or right after their salvation, they started going to church. One of the worst things you can do sometime. And they started going to church and were taught wrong, that you could lose your salvation. Well, I don't know anything. Preacher stands up there. He's authority. He's the false teacher, but I don't know he's false. He's the teacher. He says, okay, you can lose it. And so it's important for each of us to decide what do we believe about that gospel. I'm just loving that I was able to share a little bit of that with George today and Meisinger, the pastor of Lost His Church. Please be in prayer. Let's talk about that. I didn't want to give it at the beginning, but here's, if you are a prayer warrior, his name is George and Sandy Meisinger, and let's be in prayer just for them, for wisdom and guidance in this issue of where he is right now. and what God is going to do with him, and so for guidance and this type of thing. Years ago, I spoke when George had a church, Jerry, up in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And right off of what's the big lake near the Fun Lake? Yeah, Tinakonka. And it was a lot of fun there. There was a Lord Fletcher's. Is that the restaurant that's off of there? Yeah, I think that is the name of it. Beautiful place off of the lake there. But anyway, so I've known him since the 60s. And so we'll be in prayer for George and Cindy, Sandy, and be in prayer for the church. A lot of them are just confused. I really feel sorry for the people confused, because they go nowhere. And they're like sheep, and I have a pastor. And then some of them stayed with the false gospel. Some of them want the true gospel. And George told me today, it's funny how he worded it. He said, some of them want to go and start another church. There weren't very many of them. They weren't much bigger than we are. And they were related to the seminary that he has there. But some of the members came and said, can we start? Would you help us start another church? They really didn't say be our pastors. Start. And he was funny. He says, and since I didn't have anything else to do, I told him, yeah, I'd help him. And I said, yeah, it beats staying home and helping Sandy clean the house. So they need our prayers. And in regard to the truth. But people, isn't it funny? We're still fighting the gospel. And I think years ago we did a little study on this, that it is something we don't pass down. You pass down a number system where it's a 10-base number system where 2 and 2 equals 4. And we don't have to go over that every time now. We just pass that down. But every generation has to make up their own mind about the gospel, what they believe the gospel is. Now, we can pass it down certainly to our children, but our children have to decide, is that what I believe? Do I believe some aspect of a false gospel where you have to do something? Or do I believe the gospel of grace through faith? You just simply believe, and God does the work. And so they need our prayers, and I feel sorry. If we have a church split, boy, we're going to be in real trouble. I guarantee you. But we won't even need the restroom at Prestonwood Baptist Church. That's why over and over in the epistles, Paul keeps talking about devouring one another, biting one another, the troublemakers, and all the things that happen between believers, and why love, spiritual love, is the great issue. He does not say the new commandment is that you all agree on the same doctrines, and that's what you got to do. It's not the new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Far greater to do. More difficult. Far more difficult to do, to love one another. I don't agree with you, but let's get this going. Now, I think the gospel is, I think the gospel and how to be saved eternally, the gospel and how to be filled with the Spirit are crucial. Those are not things we can just slide on. But here is a group of, quote, evangelicals fighting over the gospel. Imagine what we'd do if we were something like the Catholics or the Presbyterian or the Episcopalians. Oh, my goodness. But here's evangelicals. That the one thing you'd think of fundamental is the gospel. But it's not. They're fighting over it. And another thing that's really interesting is that they would say, see, this is what we studied before. A false teacher uses the right words. Remember that? We studied that in Jude. He'll say grace, faith, love, salvation, spirituality, all the right words. But what do they mean? Because he said, if you ask, they would say faith in Jesus Christ, faith alone. They would say faith alone in Christ alone. Then when you start talking to him, well, Lord, you've got to do this. And another group would say, you've got to make him Lord. to be genuinely saved. And it's what they start doing with it. So it's just so difficult in the whole spiritual realm of talking with people in regard to the gospel. And John and I talked, Dan and I talked today, and it's just amazing that here we are in the evangelical small group of believers in the whole world, and we're fighting over the gospel. And the three of us wish we were fighting over spirituality, that we had gotten to that point, that we could talk about how to be filled with the Spirit. But we're not even going to get there, because we can't even agree on how to be saved, how to be a member of the family of God. So it's a great issue. Any comment on church splits and the biting and devouring or the gospel? Anything? Okay, let's go to Revelation. Revelation chapter 11. Boy, we're getting ready for some good stuff. Not that we haven't had good stuff. Didn't mean that. But we're getting ready for some really good stuff in Revelation. And so we'll get into that. Where we are, we're dealing with the two witnesses. We've seen their ministry in verse 3, their analogy in verse 4, and that to me is really important in dealing with the lampstand and the lamps. Their protection, their power, their weapons, their death, and that's kind of where we are in our study. And we have noted under A, the way we're analyzing this small section so we can get everything, A, their display. And here we noted in that they were displayed in the street of the great city. And the great city is Jerusalem. So we noted that. Then we noted B, response to their death. And this is the devil's Christmas in verse 10. And those who dwelt on the earth will rejoice over them, that is, rejoice over their death and being laid in the street, and make merry, and they will send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwelt on the earth. Then we noted point C, their resurrection, verse 11. And after the 3.5 days that they were laid in the street dead, the breath of God, breath of life from God, came into them. They stood up on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were beholding them. So we noted in verse 11, point C, the resurrection. Now, we studied point D, the effect of their resurrection. The effect of their resurrection. And now we come, and the two verses, things go together. Point E, their ascension. Their ascension. Okay, let's look at verse 12. Verse 12. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up into heaven in the cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Okay, it is not stated, if you read it carefully, it is not stated if all those on the scene around them heard and understood the loud voice from heaven. That's not really clear. It'll be interesting. We saw last week in humor. It'll be interesting to see how the networks cover this, how they're going to explain this away. Look at John 12. Give you an idea of the networks. John 12, the kind of thing they can do. Here the world has just seen them rise up, and then they hear something. What did they hear? Well, John 12, and let's look at verse 28. John 12, 28 and 29. Father, glorify thy name. There came therefore a voice out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Now it's just a voice coming out of heaven. The multitude there who stood by and heard it were saying, this is what some said, this is what some of the networks will say, it was thunder. It really wasn't audible. It was thunder. Others were saying, an angel has spoken to him. And we're not so far away from angels in our society. We had that show, something about angels, but not about God and the Lord. But so angels have spoken to him. So let's go back now. So it really, we don't know what they heard, the people around them, and if they heard this or just the two witnesses heard it. We're not told that. With this incomprehensible event, though, of watching two dead bodies, corpse, actually rise up, who before their death spoke of the gospel of Jesus Christ, this will, even in the midst of that, people, you know what? It is not going to cause the masses to repent and to turn to Jesus Christ. They're going to see the dead rise. They're going to hear something audible from heaven. But it is not going to cause them, the majority, to respond and believe in Jesus Christ. Now, there will be some who will repent and believe. Look at verse 13 coming up. And in that hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell, and 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to God in heaven. Now, I want to deal with that verse, but I suspect there were probably a few who did believe in Jesus Christ. But the masses, both in Jerusalem and around the world, not going to believe in Jesus Christ as a result of this. They're going to refuse to. They're not going to repent. They're not going to believe when Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and rose from the grave. There wasn't a mass revival in Jerusalem at that time. Nor will there be in the middle of the tribulation at the rising from the dead of the two witnesses. The networks and the two dictators, the dictator of the revived Roman Empire and the dictator of Jerusalem, of Israel, they're going to explain these things away. They're going to come up with some absurd explanation. But I can guarantee you what they are going to do. They're going to use that. They're going to use the resurrection and ascension of the two witnesses for Christ for their advantage. And people will buy it. People will buy into it. And how the world needs to follow them as the Antichrist. Look with me, if you will, Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Now, if I can pull this off, James is going to be happy because we're going to cover Daniel one chapter a night. And just read through it, answer some questions, and we're just really going to do a reading. But we're going to, it calls me to have to just do months and months of work, but so we can read through it the way I want to. But just kind of read through it and move on in the study. Because we have to get Daniel under our belt, but and truthfully, there's so many places we do have to get an understanding, like right here. All right, Matthew 28, 12 and 13. Verse 12. And when they had assembled with the elders and counseled together, they gave large sum of money to the soldiers and said, you are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. Now, why did I want you to read that? I just want you to read how the networks and the dictators are going to do. The dictator of Jerusalem, the dictator of the Roman Empire, they're going to come up with something like this. And people, we believe what we want to believe. The majority of people in Israel and in the world, good, that explains that away. Maybe they'll have a friend. Maybe they'll have an obnoxious friend. Hey, wait a minute. I'm not buying. Oh, no, that's what. Well, you know, I'm just sitting around, maybe the pub or sitting around. Some, you know, you just hear one. I don't know. That sounds pretty weird to me. But everybody else just gonna buy it. And then there'll be a few in the Holy Spirit who will just smile. They'll know. They'll know. No, nobody came and stole our Savior's body. Nobody came and stole it in the night. There was a rock, a big boulder in front of it. He rose from the grave. That's what I believe. That's what I know happened. Okay. Elijah did this. He ascended into heaven. Look with me at 2 Kings 2. Let's take a look at 2 Kings 2. First and 2 Kings. 2 Kings 2. And we want to look at verse 11. Then it came about, as they were going along and talking, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. And Elisha is the other person there. Now, Elisha's already there. But if he wasn't, that would do it for me. I believe. So that's how Elijah went up. Jesus Christ, the same. Look at Acts 1. Look at Acts chapter 1. Our Savior, the same issue. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up, he, Jesus Christ, was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So he was just there and went up right before their eyes, and they're standing there like this, and if you read on, the angel's going to say, what are you looking at? He's gone. Get on with your life here. So, now, here's why I read these things. Here's my rhetorical question for you. Just, you answered in silence. Do you believe that God raised Elijah? Do you believe that God raised Jesus Christ? Do you believe that God raised these two? Do you really believe that that happened historically? If you do, then people, you should have no problem whatsoever in believing in your own resurrection. He can do this. God can do this. God has done this. This is not a big deal. This is not something that's never been. He raised Elijah, took him up, boom. Jesus Christ took him up, boom. Two witnesses, take him up, boom. They were dead. He's going to do the same thing to you people. Same thing to me. And it's not difficult for us to comprehend. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What we're doing is something that saves me giving you about 20 points, 15 points. Just go through some verses, flow through it, and then we can move on. 1 Corinthians 15. I remember when I first went into the ministry 30 years ago and did funerals. It didn't take me long, but I will admit, at first, I would read a whole lot of 1 Corinthians, this whole chapter, and finally, a friend came up and said, I don't know why you're reading that. Nobody follow you. After a while, they're just words because people are dealing with death. They're dealing with maybe I could be dying if it's not their own loved one there. So I did cut it out. But it's a great chapter on death and the resurrection and how there's the grave has no victory. But look at 1 Corinthians 15 and look with me at verse 12. 15:12. Now, since Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So, you and I have this confidence of the resurrection. Now, getting back to our earlier discussion, see, there are people that would say, somebody who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior doesn't believe in the resurrection, that they're not saved. I'm not going to argue they're not saved, but I'm going to say, well, why believe in Jesus Christ if there's no after death and this type of thing? But what I want you to see is, it's very simple for you and I to believe. That's why people, your own death, or the death of someone that you love, their sorrow, but not a loss, because we know what is going to happen. Now, something else. The idea that the two witnesses hearing the voice from heaven calling them home. Think about that. Now, Elijah didn't have that. Christ really didn't have that either. But the two witnesses, dead, and they rose and they heard a voice, come up here. Well, I want to tell you something. Every one of you believe in Christ as Savior, you're going to hear the same thing. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians. You're going to hear the same thing. 1 Thessalonians. Now, let's say you die before the rapture. So, take our bodies, put them in a grave, put them in the ground. And you know what? One day, you're going to hear this, and I'm going to hear this. Let's take a look. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. And we're going to read 16 through 18. 16 through 18. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Note he doesn't come step foot on the earth during the church age. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Of course, instead of comforting, we've used it to divide. Who believes this? Who doesn't believe this? What do you believe? And all this kind of stuff. God gave it for comfort. Only we could take it and cause it for a division among the body of Christ. But what I want you to see here is, you're going to hear that voice. Come up here! And then you will rise and meet the Lord in the air. Now, two witnesses died, laid in the streets for 3.5 days, rose from the dead, heard a voice to come up there, and ascended before their eyes. The world right now is in shock. There's a lot of fear in the world. They are already greatly alarmed. Now watch what God does. Verse 13. In that hour, raised from the dead, right before their eyes, voice comes from heaven. They're taken up to heaven, right before their eyes, of all the heathens, all the unbelievers, all those who deny God. And in that same hour, there was a great earthquake. Now, I don't know how long, 1 minute, 10 minutes, but I guarantee you, God just has that time frame, if you can just see it, where all this is happening, and people are just standing there and sitting there with their mouth open. Can I believe what I just saw? They rose. And I imagine before people have even said very much, that they're still trying to digest in their brain what they just saw. Sometimes that happens to us. Can I believe what I just saw? Did I really see this? There was a great earthquake. A great earthquake. Now, a few days from now, all this is going to be denied by the networks and by the dictators. It's going to be denied by scientists, just like you see on the History Channel. This wasn't of God. It was totally, it happened that way. It's just a coincidence. It is just a coincidence that the earthquake happened at that. Do not get all alarmed, people. Well, wait a minute, some little kid. My Bible says that's exactly what was going to happen. There was no Red Sea. There was no Jonah in the well. There was no this, that. It just happened. It was a coincidence. Trying to put it all, yeah, right. Believe that. Now watch what happened. There was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell, and 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake. Two things are significant here. First of all, that's the numbers. Tenth of the city fell. Usually in Revelation, the destruction is given one-third, one-quarter, but only here do we have one-tenth. Now, what does this tell us? Not enough to destroy the city, but enough to shock the people. Enough to shock the people. Something can happen in another part. It happened down in New Orleans and all along Mississippi and that area. Okay, people all over the country, we had to absorb that. And I remember when they had the earthquake in San Francisco and the overpasses collapsed and all this, we had to. It was just a small part of America, but all of America had to kind of deal with that kind of thing. And that's what we have here. That it was not a big one. It didn't destroy the city, but it was enough to shock the people. Now, remember that Christ is going to come and rebuild the city and the temple. Then there is an exact number of people killed. And this is unusual. 7,000. Not a third, not a quarter, not a half, but an exact number. And today, we're very much number conscious, aren't we? Now, throughout history, we're not really given the exact numbers in wars. Throughout history, they estimate so many thousands died in this battle with Rome and by Alexander the Great and this kind of thing and how many people died. But today, we're very big on this. A certain number died in the Civil War. A certain number died in Vietnam. A certain number died in Iraq and Iran and Afghanistan and things going on. We're very big on this. We're very big on the number of body bags. And that's what they're going to have to do in Jerusalem. Gather up 7,000. I hope somebody's read the Bible and they're ready to have ordered 7,000 crash bags. And because they'll know this is what they're going to need. Now, so the number, again, is just designed to shock the people. So, as they go through the rubble of Jerusalem, they gather up the bodies of the young and the old, and bury them, take care of these things. Something's going to happen to these people. Something's going to happen that's going to affect the next 3.5 years. Now, God uses an earthquake, and I want to show you that. And when Jesus Christ died, I don't know if you are aware of it, remember from our studies, when Jesus Christ died, there was an earthquake. Look at Matthew 27. Look at Matthew 27. Okay, Matthew 27, verse 51. Matthew 27, verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn down. Now, the veil lies between the Holy of Holies. If you could imagine up here, the veil would be like right here in this section where that wall is right there. And back here would be the Holy of Holies and that type of the lampstand, table of showbread and all. And that veil is going to come down. So let's take a look at what's going to happen. Verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn down in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Did not cause a great revival, though. Now, these people were going to die again. But it didn't cause a great revival. Now, let's go back to Revelation 11, because there's an important phrase now at the end of this. The end of verse 13. And the rest were terrified and gave glory to God of heaven. Okay, first of all, they were terrified. This is a descriptive adjective in the Greek. M phobos, from the word phobos or fear. It's a compound of that word. And the word means fear, alarmed. Just the word phobos, phobia means fear. But this word, I guess that's why they translated it, terrified. They were terrified, alarmed, afraid. These people are already controlled by fear because of the resurrection of these dead people and their ascension and the voice, and then an earthquake that tore up a tenth of the city, and all this is going on. They're already in fear and in shock, and now they go into alarm. Now, this is a beautiful case of what we traditionally call crisis evangelism. If their eyes are ever going to be opened, it'll be open now. If they're going to be hardened, they're going to be hardened now to always say no. If you want to see how much God loves and desires people to come to Him, you're seeing it right here. He did all of this to open their eyes. Many will not. Okay, let's get a feel of where we are. First, rapture of the church. Suddenly, a multitude of people all around the world will be taken up. No bodies left. No bodies to bury. No bodies left in the streets. The bodies are just gone. I hope there's enough believers on earth to make an impact. I hope it isn't just so few that the world doesn't even notice. Well, our next door neighbors are gone. Don't know where they are. See? No, really? That didn't happen in our neighborhood. See? So I hope there's enough of us to make an impact. Then, secondly, the earth will be a witness to about 144,000 Jews are going to give testimony of Jesus Christ. Almost immediately that starts. Then three, the earth will see and hear the witnesses of these two witnesses for 3.5 years. During this time, religion will grow. I don't think we have much record that Christianity, if we'll call it that, meaning the body of Christ, believers, are going to grow. But religion's going to grow all over the world. There's going to be a rise of the revived Roman Empire and a dictator who will take control of that. The world's going to be in turmoil. And these voices of the dictator going to try to lead the people where he wants them to go. You got two voices, along with the 144,000, telling about the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. And just as the people throughout the whole world today do not want to hear the salvation means by faith in Jesus Christ alone, they're going to hear it for 3.5 years, and that Christ is coming again. Fourth, then before the whole world, these two witnesses, these two loud-mouthed witnesses are going to be slaughtered, killed. Then their bodies will just lie in the street for 3.5 days for the whole world to see. Then they will rise from the dead. And they will ascend into heaven. Just no machine, nothing. Just their bodies will just arise into heaven. And then seven, a great panic is going to break out, great fear. And then eight, while they're standing there watching this, the dead bodies come alive and leaving, while network news is having all of this on the TV, a great earthquake is going to occur. 10th of the buildings and walls are going to collapse. And 7,000 people in Jerusalem are going to die. All this is going to happen in that 3.5 year period. And then we have the result. They will give glory to God. Let's take a look at this phrase. Gave glory to God of heaven. We have the aorist active indicative of didomi, which means to simply to give. Doxa, glory, has a wide range of applications. So what does it mean they gave glory to God? And I got several things I want to do here, so we'll just close now because I don't want to, I'd get a few sentences and then we'd have to go over it next week again. So we'll start here. What does it mean to give glory to God? Does that mean that they're all saved? No. No. Doesn't mean they're all saved. So we're going to find out what it means to give glory to God. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what this study does for us is gives us peace in our soul. Our God is in control. And if we trust you to control the end of time, We trust you that all these things are going to be taken care of by you. How we're motivated to just trust you with our lives. Not just with eternity, but for something that's so real to us every day, and that's our lives. And the things that happen in our lives. Sicknesses, finance, marriage, happiness, sadness, unexpected things, all kinds of things. What a joy it is, Father, to know that our God is in control. And there's really nothing the enemy can do to us. He can kill us, but we're going to rise again. We're going to raise up from the grave. What comfort that gives to our soul, and what enthusiasm it gives to our life. Father, we offer great prayers for lots of people in this assembly, and we pray for. We pray for those that are sick, like the Edwards, Nancy Becker, Gigi's mom. We pray for people going through things like Amber. Believers whose eyes are being opened, like Susan. Battles going on in the church, like in the assembly in California. Everything that happens causes us to understand it's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual matter. Nothing happens in our lives that is not the result of something going on in the invisible realm. Will we trust you? Father, we praise you for the God you are. Pray that you'll be with us. We can come back next week and find out what it means to give glory to God. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.